2 Peter chapter 1 is where we're going to be. Last week in our study on the purity and preservation of the the King James Bible, but of the Holy Scriptures, not just the King James Bible, but the purity and preservation of the Holy Scriptures, we looked at the inspiration. We went ahead and spoke about the inspiration, understanding clearly that we know God gave it, God inspired the Word of God, and if He promised to preserve it and keep it as He did, then He also preserved His inspiration in it as well. So we covered that last week, I believe, quite thoroughly. This week I want to go into the subject of instruction. The purity and preservation of the Holy Scriptures and its instruction. How we're going to find. So the single topic today that we're going to go over is going to be this one here of instruction. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 21, very familiar passage of Scripture. I trust most people have read it. But Peter says here, by inspiration of God, again, and I'll try not to belabor that point. He said, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, the only perfect man in the history or the future of mankind was Jesus Christ. Yet God uses at least 40 some odd holy men over a span of 1,500 years to write His holy scriptures. They were not perfect. They were not writing their own words, but rather they were perfectly directed by a divine dictation on what to write. Now you may say, well, preacher, can or could Peter have wrote anything different here as we have listed in verse 21? And I'm going to say, no, he could not. He was moved as a holy man of God. He was moved by the Holy Spirit, and therefore he wrote exactly what God would have him write. Each man was moved in a particular way by God himself to write a particular word. But holy men of God spake. Now, they spake and they wrote at the same time. Now, I'm not changing the word of God. What I'm doing is holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, one thing I want to say before we get into the details of the Scriptures, we're going to go to Exodus in just a moment. If you want to get a jump on it, turn over to Exodus 3, that'll be fine. And I'll chat just a minute while you find the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible. I can't use my joke as Genesis, Exodus, and then give you the book, because it is Genesis, Exodus, second book there. If you take in consideration the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I believe it is easy for us to understand that these holy men wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. Thinking on this terms, in the very beginning, in the beginning, God. All right, God spake. All right, God the Father thought, God the Son spoke, and God the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the deep. So everything that is was created by the power and the might of the Holy Spirit of God. So for us to think that He couldn't move upon man for them to write exactly what He wants them to write, yet He can create the worlds that there is, you know, that's a bit senseless if we think that He couldn't move upon man and man be dictated to write exactly what He wanted to. Here's another example. I won't say a better one, but another one. We all remember the story of Balaam, the prophet of God. Now, he was a wicked prophet, okay? He was bought out. I mean, he was a hireling, if you will. But he was brought on to curse Israel. Now, even though he was wicked, even though he was wrong, he was a bad guy, he was still a true prophet of God. And one of the laws of a prophet of God is they cannot lie. Whatever they do, they cannot lie, period. They're incapable of doing that according to the Word of God. Now, so here's what happens. King Balak says, "I want you to curse Israel." I'm paraphrasing a bit. Curse Israel. He goes out there every time he opens his mouth, he blessed them. And he blessed them. And he blessed them. And he blessed them. You see what I'm saying? They could not step away. He couldn't step away from his position. Therefore, it's easy for us to understand if a prophet of God could not step away and curse what God didn't want cursed, neither could these authors, these 40-some-odd authors over 1,500 years, write anything different as to what God wanted. So, with the inspiration of God, we're going to look at the instructions today of God. And in Exodus chapter 3, let's see, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Notice here what the Bible says, Exodus 3, verses 1 through 6. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, in verse 2, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses. Now, Moses is credited with writing the first 5 books of the Bible. First off, the title angel means, and we covered this early in the year in our study on the truth about angels, we understand and know that the biblical definition of an angel is not that of messenger, because every angel that shows up in the Bible does not have a message. But they do what? They appear. So the biblical definition of angel is an appearance. It means an appearance. Secondly, we understand what we have here in Exodus chapter 3. We have what is known as a theophany, which is the divine appearance of God unto man. So what is the angel of the Lord? The appearance of the Lord. We've seen that numerous times throughout the Word of God, that the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, many times, it is the appearance or the pre-incarnate image of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. The three men walking in the plains of Mamre, who presented himself unto Abraham. We remember that. Same thing occurred. You know, we're addressing the writing of the Word of God, and God instructed holy men, but we need to understand who appeared unto Moses this day. Who was speaking unto him? Was it an angel or the angel? We know it's the Lord. We know the Lord spoke out of him, out of the burning bush unto him. Who is that angel? Who is that appearance? Who was in that burning bush speaking unto God? We know it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that answer. Now, we say, well, wait a second. Didn't he show up in baby form in 4 B.C. and had a ministry up in about A.D. 29, 30 and was killed there? No. Jesus Christ always has been. Always will be. Amen? Mm-hmm. Look at verse 14 in the same chapter here. Notice what the Bible says, verse 14. Verse 14 says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now we know John 8, verse 58. What happens? Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ said that. One of my favorite verses in the stipulations here of who Christ is and where he's been, how he's always been. We can take the step just a little bit further. I don't want you to turn there, but I'll just give you just a little bit. Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. All right? I shall not want. That Lord is capital L and it's small cap O-R-D. Now that word, Lord, is the same word that we get from the Hebrew, Yahweh or Jehovah. All right? That is the self-existent eternal one. That is who God is when you see those either all caps or small caps, title of Lord. I am, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, comes from the root word in the Hebrew, Yara or Yara. Okay, that is where we get Yahweh, which is the root, foundational form of that word, and where we get that root name. It is the name of Christ. It is the name of God. And so that's what we're speaking of. So the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto Moses and began to speak words unto him that he was to bring to the nation of Israel. So number one, what I want us to see in this book, we see that God's words, first, we see that they're spoken. They are spoken. And we're looking under the ramifications of instruction. So look in Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. Exodus chapter 4, verse 29. The Bible says there in Exodus 4, verse 29, and Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake, watch this, all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of all the people, not all. And the people believed that when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon the affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So one method of God's instructing of his words is spoken. All right, it is spoken. Secondly, there's another method of God's revealing his words or giving his words. All of this is under the ramifications of inspiration, but is through showing. Through showing. Deuteronomy 34 verse 10 says this: "There arose not a prophet since Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." And we know that Moses was known of God in a personal manner, so much so as he's recorded in the pages of the eternal word as that he knew God face to face. So the instructions of the Word of God, we know that they're given by inspiration. They are spoken. God uses it by spoken, by speaking them, and he gives his words by showing them. Now, thirdly, I want us to look over the book of Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of Moses, if you will. We're going to see that God's instructions are given by speech, they're given by a show, and they're given by a script. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I'll give you plenty of time to get there. I'm going to take a slight sip of my coffee this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 9. As a reminder, we have the memorial service tonight on the backside of the attacks over the past several weeks. We're going to have a memorial service in the sanctuary this evening starting at 7 o'clock in a time of prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 9, look in verse 9 with me. Bible says, "And when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, even the tables of the covenant." So here's what we have. We know that Moses was known of God in a personal manner, so much so as it is recorded again in the pages of history. But now we also know, not only know him face to face, but now Moses gets to experience the finger of God writing in the tablets of stone. So God not only spoke, okay, to Moses out of the burning bush, he not only showed these words unto the people, now he's writing himself. He's writing with his finger on the tables of stone and then giving them unto Moses. Exodus chapter 31 verse 18 says, "And he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, guys, I'll tell you what, I realize that signs and wonders and all this and that are not for today, but man, can you imagine the sight that Moses got to see as the finger of God wrote down upon the tables of stone? You know, can you imagine there was no question whatsoever, no questions at all. I believe personally, now this is a personal opinion, and I try not to use those, very often at all. Because my opinion, a 2-pound won't get you a Happy Meal at McDonald's. However, I believe that writing of the hand of God was so much the so that when the people would have looked upon those tables of stone, there would be no question, no doubt whatsoever that God himself wrote them. I believe what he saw in that table of stone would have been incapable for man to write as perfectly as God did, just as a testimony unto them all. So, we see that the Word of God, came unto man, was instructed unto man by the spoken word, by the showing word, and by script. And we find also, fourthly, if you go to Numbers chapter 12, that God gave his instruction through signs. And again, guys, signs and wonders are not for today. We live by faith. We live by grace through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We're not to put our faith and our trust in a waffle that has Mary in it, or a water stain that shows St. Paul. Our faith is in that Word of God. He's given us the completed Word of God, and that's why we have it today. Therefore, we can live a life glorifying unto him. The Bible tells us without faith is it impossible to please him. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath not he spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake subtly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. The Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. They both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, when were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So, here's what we have. God gave visions unto these holy men of God, unto these prophets, unto the prophets as we find after the years of Moses, who became the spokesman of the Lord. Just like you see many times you have spokesmen for dignitaries and whatnot. They'll speak on behalf of, say, a king or a half of a president or prime minister. We find that these prophets of God, these holy men of old, were the spokesmen of the Lord to write down what God has given them. He did so by giving him his word. Isaiah is a prime example. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible says, The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, of which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. This is the vision of Isaiah, all right, was given to him by God. Daniel chapter 2 is another example. Daniel 2 verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So there is, we find, signs that were given unto these prophets, these holy men of old, as God moved upon them to write down his instructions, write down his words. Now, next, what else did he use? God said a moment ago, we just read that he was not going to do it in dark speeches. That's verse 8 of Numbers chapter 12, that he would, he's not going to do it in dark speeches. So what did he do? He's going to reveal secrets. He's going to reveal secrets. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll just read this. Ephesians chapter 3, you can read it from up top if you'd like. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. God revealed the mystery to the Apostle Paul. He revealed the mystery to the Apostle Paul, who received the message of the gospel by revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, why did he get to receive this mystery? Well, he was a chosen vessel. We know that by the testimony in Acts chapter 9. Chosen vessel unto the Lord. He's going to suffer great things for the Lord. But we also know here that what happened was that God moved and God opened up the doors. And this mystery, that both Gentile and Jew would come under the same blood, under the same spirit, same salvation, same baptism, the same one was only given to Paul. It was a mystery. It was hidden up until Paul received it. Now, you say, well, hang on now. Acts chapter 10, you know, God rebuked Peter by saying, what I've cleansed, called not uncommon. He went and witnessed to the centurion, went and witnessed to that Italian, that Gentile. He was converted and saved, this devout man whose prayers came up before God. Understand that. But the mystery was revealed before that occurred. Acts chapter 9, we know, you don't need to turn, I'm just going to give you a little bit of an idea. Acts chapter 9, Paul's on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. He's struck down by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's blinded for 3 days. He gets saved right there. Verse 6 of chapter 9. What would thou have me to do? He goes into Damascus and he prays. Praying for 3 days. The Lord speaks unto Ananias. Ananias comes unto Paul. He says, Brother Saul unto him. Puts his hands on. Receive the Holy Spirit of God. Still yet transitional in the church age. The scales fell from his eyes. Received his sight back once again. And the Bible says, and he was baptized, he took some meat, amen, some food, was strengthened, and immediately went out and preached the Word of God. Preached that Jesus was the Christ, right? Well, that's Acts chapter 9, verse 20. Verse 21, those that are standing back going, hey, hang on a second now. Isn't this the guy that's coming to arrest everyone that he's preaching about right now? Now he's wondering, what's going on here? Verse 22 shows up, Paul is preaching, not only preaching that Jesus was Christ, but proving that he was. So something happened between verses 20 and 22, and it's believed to be, and I believe to be, a 40-day period between those two. Remember, Paul was in Damascus for 3 years. Somewhere along the way, he went into Arabia. He tells us that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel was preached of me is not after man, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." By the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ gave it to him, not only on the road to Damascus, but when he went into Arabia. The Bible says there in Galatians chapter 1 again, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace," that's verse 15, verse 16 says, "to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days." So here's the timeline. Paul's marching on to Damascus. He's going to arrest these people. He's going to cause a big problem, strike down, gets saved and born again of the blood of Christ, goes into Damascus, pray in 3 days. Ananias lays hands on him. He takes in meat. He's baptized. He goes into synagogue. He preaches Christ. He leaves and goes to Arabia. And for 40 days, and the reason I say 40 days is because the revelation that was given unto Moses, 40 days and 40 nights in the same location. That's the only reason I say that. I understand 40 is a day. 40 days is the days of trials, the day of testing. But he scratched the 40 days. That's neither here nor there. But he goes into Arabia. He received the revelation, the mystery. Not only the mystery, guys, does he receive. That both Jew and Gentile are coming under the same blood, born again. They're going to be saved and born again in the blood of Christ. This is before Acts chapter 10. This is before what happens with Cornelius. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Because Paul goes down for about 8 to 10 years down into Tarsus in Cilicia, his hometown, and suffers loss of all things, according to Philippians chapter 3. And he goes in there, and that happens. Well, while he's down in Tarsus, learning how to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when God pays a visit unto Peter on that rooftop and says, "Hey, what I've cleansed, call it on a common, get up and go talk to that Italian guy." All right? Listen, if the Italians wouldn't have got saved, man, we would have gelato today. We needed that, amen. And anyway, and calzones, right? And stromboli. But anyway, so all that's happening like this, almost probably parallel. So Paul goes into Arabia, receives this revelation. Then he comes back to Damascus. He's there 3 years. Because the Bible says clearly, we just read Galatians 1. After 3 years. I went up to Jerusalem and spent 15 days with Peter. Now, when he comes back up there, they still remember who this guy was. The Bible says he essayed to join himself to the apostles, and they're like, "Hey, hang on now. Back off." And it was Barnabas, the son of consolation, that extended the right hand of fellowship and brought him into them and said, "Hey, listen, this guy suffered great for the Lord Jesus Christ. This guy has been serving down in Damascus for 3 years. You know, they're going to try to kill him, let him down in a basket. That's why he's here now. He's there 15 days. First thing starts happening, they're going to try to kill him there. So the Lord sends him down to Tarsus, and he spends 8 to 10 years down there, okay, learning how to suffer loss. And then we find Acts chapter 13, where Paul gets on. Paul saved 14-some-odd years before he starts the first mission journey that he knew God had called him to do. Had this revelation the whole time. Not only the revelation about Jew and Gentile are going to be saved by grace through faith, but the revelation, the mysteries we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 of the rapture, the catching away of the church. The mystery. Alright? Not only that, but the mystery of iniquity that now doth already work that he writes about in his first and second letters to the Thessalonians. First letter he ever wrote was unto the Thessalonians. The mystery of iniquity that doth already work. That mystery of iniquity is that of lawlessness, that wicked adversary, Satan, that's working in this world to bring this world to destruction and destroy mankind. Yet he who now allows tragedy to happen, the Holy Spirit of God, until he be taken out of the way. Guys, I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit of God is taken out of this earth with the bride of Christ, you know what's going to happen? Utter lawlessness down here. Yeah, we won't be here. Praise God. We're glad that. Listen, I read a lengthy article last night concerning the rapture and all these guys. I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Don't buy into the signs and wonders and this and that. We understand by what's going on the atmosphere in the area today, in the world that we know the appearance of Christ in the air is imminent. It could happen at any time. It could happen. I was sending a friend of mine a text last night. And I said it could happen right now. Then I went. Or now. or now, and I did it about six or seven times, or now, and it could. You can continue to do that day in and day out, but the Lord tells us, occupy till He comes. So, back to the instructions, to the inspiration of the work of God and the Word of God, we know that Paul received the message of the gospel by revelation of Jesus Christ, where before time it was spoken of in secret. So God revealed His Word, He revealed His secrets unto these holy men of God that moved as as God spoke unto them. So we find next, not only does He reveal it through secrets, He reveals it through His Spirit. That's our text today, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. So thus far, what we have seen, we've seen that God gave His Word unto holy men of God. He did so in different methods and manners so that they would speak and write them down. And these writings are called Scriptures. They are called Scriptures by Jesus Christ. He authorized copies, and they are called Scriptures. It is of the spoken and written Word which God Himself has ordained, and God Himself has called Scriptures. So holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if you'll go back with me to 2 Timothy this time, go back to our text from last week. I need to get this filing system out of my Bible. What I do is I grab bits and pieces for bookmarks every now and then, and I just have accumulated sermon notes and all of that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, I'm going to say this once more. These writings are called Scriptures. They're called Scriptures as authorized by Jesus Christ. Copies were authorized by Jesus Christ. You learned that last week. Spoken and written Word of God, written down, preserved in its purest form today, and they're called Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, as we read last week, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, the application here is that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. These are the words that God gave by His inspiration. It's not just His thoughts. It's not just the idea of the words, but it's the very words themselves. This is what we need to get past here this morning. We need to really lock into this mindset. Is that God Himself has blessed His words. Get this through your mind today. It's not just His thoughts. It's not just His ideas. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, and God spake all these words. It did not say He gave His thoughts and His ideas. Guys, I want you to think about something for just a second here. The Apostle Paul was stoned to death in Lystra, dragged out as dead. At that time, as he recorded in his epistles, he said, I met a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. And he went on to say that he went to the third heaven. And we know the third heaven to be the abode of God. Okay? Paul died, went to the third heaven, and he clearly says this, saw things it was unlawful for him to utter, or unlawful for him to repeat. In other words, he saw what, and I don't know what he saw, but I can assure you of this, I don't believe, number one, our minds can understand it, because God's thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. So for us to say, well, you know, we get the idea of what God's trying to say. You know, this, you know, His ideas are there. His thoughts are there. Well, that's really putting us up on an equal plane with God, isn't it? Saying that we know His thoughts and we know His eye. We don't know His thoughts. For that matter, we don't even know His intentions. If you want to, all we know is what He has written in His Word. And that's what He's blessed, is His Word. Look at Proverbs chapter 30 from up on the screen. Every word of God is pure. Doesn't say thoughts. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Beloved, these are His words. They're not mine. They're not yours. They're not someone else's. So what we need to submit to today is understand that we have the precious, pure, perfect, preserved Word of God. He inspired them in the beginning. He preserved His inspiration through there and has given it to us today in the way that He wants us to have them. The same manner that it was written down when Paul was writing in Greek, when Peter was writing in Greek, when James was writing in Greek, when John was writing in Greek, when Luke was writing in Greek. My soul, Luke was a Gentile. And God used their personalities. He used their personalities to convey unto us different thoughts. As a matter of fact, the word certain, you can do a word search on this, this is beautiful. But the word certain is used more times by Luke in his authorship in the writings than anyone else in the Bible. And I think I studied this out one time. He uses it more times in the New Testament, I believe, than anyone else combined. All right, I think I'm pretty accurate on that. I think it's 50 some odd times he uses the word "certain" between Luke's two writings, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. And so that's a characteristic of Luke. You know, he wanted you to know. You know, hey, listen, I'm telling you, there's a certain man, and he gives you descriptions there. And then there's other times when Luke writes, he just expects you to know these things, like Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. How does he expect us to know that? Well, I guess he knew that by God's authorship that Paul would give the testimony. Remember, Galatians is a commentary of several books several chapters in the Book of Acts. It's a commentary of what has happened. We went over that when we went over the life of Paul a couple years ago. So, guys, don't get past his words. This is not our words. They're pure words. We don't have the right to add to his words. We don't have the right to take away from his words. We don't have a right to say, well, listen, this is God's work. This is God's idea. We get the gist of it. I read a verse this morning a friend of mine had posted out. And what's funny about that, it's the same verse that I sent to a friend of mine yesterday for a level of encouragement, that a man that showeth himself friendly, a man that will have friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, right? Well, it's a beautiful verse. One of my favorite. I love that verse. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Yes, great verse. But I read it, a friend of mine posted it from a different version today. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. Do you realize how much sense it didn't make whatsoever? It was like looking at an eye chart. I tried to read that thing, and there's more people that are loyal than, like, well, what? That doesn't even make any sense. It made it, and when you read it as God intended for us to read it, you know, a man that will have friends must show himself friendly. That's pretty simple, isn't it? And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Oh, my soul. It's beautiful, and it's clear, and it's God's words. To say, well, I'm going to put it in my words and give God's ideas, that's putting yourself up on a plane, beloved, that I don't believe we have the right to be there. There was one person that put himself up on that plane, okay, many years ago. And he put himself up there and he said, well, you know what, I'm going to be like the Most High. And he found himself excommunicated from the third heaven at that time. His name was Lucifer, now Satan the adversary. Okay, turn over the book of Psalms with me today, Psalms chapter 12. We're just about finished, actually, you know, much quicker than last week. Last week we talked for 60 minutes. And a very familiar passage of Scripture going back to where we looked at, I believe, last week. And I'm going to cover just a little bit of a point here as we're coming to the close of the instructions today. Psalm chapter 12. And the Bible says Psalm 12, verse 6. Bible says there, Psalm 12, verse 6. Now, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, let me stop for just a second and let me be just a little bit facetious. I'm trying not to be sarcastic. It does not say that the thoughts of the Lord are pure. Now, we know that His thoughts are pure. We understand that because He's God. Everything about Him is pure. However, it says the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. It is not our responsibility to keep His words or protect them. It's not our responsibility to do anything. Not at all. It's God's responsibility. He says, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Beloved, can I say this to you here just without, and just, and let's just be, like, you know, my dad always says that plain speech is easily understood. It's not our job to preserve His words. It's not our job to put His words in a bin and say, look, we got it now. Our job is to believe them and stand upon them. Truth will stand upon itself. We just got to believe it and have faith in it. Stand upon the precepts of the Word of God. It's not our job to go back and make sure God has made sure that man, you've got to understand the supernatural side of the Word of God. It's a living book that gives us the breath of life, you know, figuratively speaking, if you will. When something's purified, does not mean that it's almost perfect. That's what we try to say, that, oh, well, you know, well, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt purify them. I'm still trying to. There's no indication that God's words were almost perfect. No, not at all. Look over in Psalm 19. Turn over there just real quick and just maybe a page or two in your Bible. Of course, probably six pages with the one that Ken's using over there, that old I got Daniel reading that one now.
Can read it.
That's nice. That one you can read across the room. I love it. Psalm 19, verse 7. The Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." We know that from singing that Psalm 19 for so many years. So, the Word of God is likened unto silver being tried in a furnace of earth. That is like a trial by fire. It can be said that with every attack of the Word of God, every attack, every invasion, we're going to look at that next week, whether it be through the force of the modern translations or whether it be through the attack of trying to burn them, whatever, or try to destroy them, is that the true Word of God gets purer and purer and purer. What does that word purer mean? It means that it gets plain, more easily to understand, more seen unto those that have the Spirit of God inside of them. Think about it like this. Every time they try to attack the Word of God and say, well, that word doesn't belong there, let me put a better word there, it's almost as if that word that God put there begins to highlight itself even more. And you're like, no, hang on a second now. That makes more sense. And, you know, God put that there. So every time it's attacked, either by the critical thinkers, every time it's attacked by the atheists in this world today, His word becomes more pure and more pure and more pure before our very eyes. Amen? Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16 says, Thy words are found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So, it's not the thoughts or the indications of God that is important. So, let me ask you that as a question for him. Is it the thoughts and the indications of God that is important, or is it His words that are important? It's His words. It's His words. On the hill of temptation, Jesus Christ answers Satan with this in Matthew chapter 4. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every thought, every intention. No, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He says, written. It's the written words that are important. John 17, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words that which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The application of the idea of dynamic equivalence is prevalent in our world today. Well, it's a dynamic equivalent. It's the thoughts of God that we can just put down on the print as if we think we can put God's ideas or God's thoughts on there. God, listen, you know, when people try to oppose the written word, the preserved pure word of God, and try to put down the idea or the thoughts of God, guys, we're walking in a very dangerous path in the world today. Jesus Christ said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot for one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Guys, if you change the Word of God, let's just go to the Old Testament law and the prophecies that was given. If you change that, you're changing what Christ said was going to be fulfilled today and in the years to come. A jot or a tittle is the smallest mark in the Hebrew language. Therefore, Jesus Christ Himself has given precedence of every single word, every mark, not just a dynamic equivalent. If you take the translators of the AV 1611, they knew that every word is important. Every word was carefully chosen, guided by the hand of God, allowing the inspiration of the Word of God that was written aforetime as they worked through the illumination of God's work in God's hand in their heart and mind, so that we have today a perfect, purified, preserved Word of God. Guys, that's not dual inspiration. It's not dual. That's a created phrase. Dual inspiration is a created phrase for those to attack those that believe that we have the perfect Word of God today. That's not that at all. It's just the fulfillment of what God has already written, that He would preserve and purify His words, that He would keep them, that He would protect them, that He would preserve His inspiration inside His Word and give it unto us today. Amen? That's what He's done. Now, the Bible tells us this, and I'm done this morning. The Bible tells us that He has taken His Word. Let me back up. The Bible says that there's no other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved, right? He has taken the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalted it above every single name. Guess what else He did after that? He's taken His Word and exalted His Word above the very name of Christ, above the very name of God. I would say today that when God moved, when God spake, when God gave instruction of His Word today, He was very adamant about it. He was very adamant that it must be kept, that it must be, that He would keep it, But he blessed his words, not his thoughts, not his intentions. Because, guys, we do not have the mind of Christ, not yet. We don't have the thoughts of God. Not. I don't think we ever have the thoughts of God. But the idea of his words today is given through each word, each letter, as we have it this morning, in the preserved, purified, living Word of God. Let's pray, then we'll ask Daniel to turn that off afterwards, and then we'll have a bit of discussion or questions answered if you'd like. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for all you've done and who and what you are. And we pray now for your continual blessing, Lord, upon not only your written word, Lord, but we pray your blessing upon us as we continue this study. We thank you for the opportunity of liberty this morning. We thank you for the precious word. We thank you for giving us something, dear God, that we can trust and rest our life in every single day. Dear Lord, that we can find an answer. Even through the tragedies that's going on in this world today, we can find an answer through your precious and pure word. So we thank you for that. We exalt the name of Christ. Lift up thy word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right.